All right, good morning, everyone. This is Saturday morning. I've got the Word of God in my hand, a cup of hot tea, and I'm looking at a news article that is entitled Obama Shares Christmas Story at National Tree Lighting Ceremony. Charisma News is bringing this to us, and the date is 12/2/2011. President Barack Obama spoke about the nativity story in a public address during the ceremonial lighting of the National Christmas Tree in Washington, D.C. on Thursday. The speech that referenced his Christian faith came just 1 week after many in the Christian community, including myself, were disappointed that the president declined to mention God or religion in his Thanksgiving speech. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Obama said as he began his address at the ceremony, an 89-year-old American tradition. Tonight, once again, we gather here not simply to light some decorations, but to honor a story that lights the world. More than 2,000 years ago, a child was born to two faithful travelers who could find rest only in a stable among the cattle and sheep, he said. Christ's birth made the angels rejoice and attracted shepherds and came from afar. He was a manifestation of God's love for us. Obama continued, and he grew up to become a leader with a servant's heart who taught us a message as simply as it is powerful, that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this is what we've got. We've got the new narrative. This is a narrative designed to appease Christians. What type of Christians? Quite bluntly, ignorant Christians. Christians who will hear Christ's birth, two travelers, will hear just enough information, love God, love others. That seems to be enough. Yes, the president must be all set. He said the right words. And yet those of us that are familiar with the true narrative, the biblical narrative, will recognize the differences between what the president presented as the, what I will call, politically correct narrative and the biblical narrative. So then, all those in the sermon audio audience, where will we go to find the correct narrative? Well, we need to go to the Bible. We need to go more specifically to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, who give us the most complete narrative of the birth of Christ. And what we will find as we compare what the scripture presents is some significant differences between the president's narrative of the Christmas story and the biblical narrative. The president continues, in the season of hope, let's help those who need it most, the homeless, the hungry, the sick, and the shut-in. In this season of plenty, let's reach out to those who struggle to find work or provide for their families. In this season of generosity, let's give thanks and honor to our troops and veterans and their families who sacrificed so much for us, and let's welcome all those who are happily coming home. Well, this just sounds awesome, and it is. Obviously, I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that we shouldn't be thankful or that we shouldn't help the homeless or the hungry or that we shouldn't thank our veterans or that we shouldn't give honor where honor is due. But let's recognize that those of us that understand the truth, who've been converted by the power of the gospel, recognize the differences between this narrative and the biblical narrative. So let's begin with the book of Matthew and let's look at the biblical narrative. All right, I'm reading to you from the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So while I appreciate the fact that the president makes reference to two travelers, the reality is the biblical narrative is all about Mary because Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. Now, if you just casually make reference to two travelers, you are missing a major emphasis in both Matthew and Luke, which is the miraculous virgin birth of the Son of God. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Reading from verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, there's nothing in the president's narrative that would give any indication that there is a necessity for a savior or for us, humanity, to be saved from sin. Instead, the president makes reference to that Christ is a manifestation of God's love. I think that a more accurate rendering of the narrative would have been, he is the greatest manifestation of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The giving of the Son is what we want to talk about. How was this Son given? Was he given to be a rabbi? Was he given to be a teacher? Was he given to do miracles? Was he given to save people from their sin? Was he given to feed the homeless? What was he given for? And Matthew makes that abundantly clear to us. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Of course, if you go down the sin road, then you've got to establish who decides what sin is, and all of a sudden you find yourself going back to a single moral standard that has to be defined by a single deity and a single divine revelation. And that's exactly why the president doesn't want to go down that road, because surely you will offend somebody when you go down that road. Let's continue reading the narrative. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so not a manifestation of God's love, but the manifestation of God. That's a significantly different perspective, one that we can glance over if we're not careful. But those of us that are diligent in understanding the biblical text and interpreting it correctly will recognize the nuances there. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, the obedient servant of God that he was, called his name Jesus. Reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born of the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. And so if we're going to make reference to shepherds, and if we're going to make reference to wise men, let's make sure that we include why the wise men came. They came to worship him, and the reason they came to worship him is because they understood that he was the Christ, the Messiah, sent from the one true and living God. And that, in and of itself, is the most divisive message you will find on the planet, because it implies that the other gods that are being worshipped are not true and living gods. Reading from verse number 6 of chapter 2 of the same narrative. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And of course, that in and of itself is exceptionally controversial, because what are you going to do with Israel present day? Will you recognize that there are promises left to be fulfilled to them? Will you recognize that Paul has taught us in the book of Romans that there will be a massive saving of ethnic Jews in the end times? And so Christians who are taking neutral stands to the nation of Israel, in fact, are not paying enough attention to the biblical narrative that promises a saving of the Jews. All right, now let's turn to the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, the historian, who opens his gospel in this manner. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, or lover of God, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So, Luke, recognizing the fact that there is a need for a narrative of these things, recognizing the fact that there are many eyewitnesses who have communicated truth, decides that he will give us a diligent and orderly account that we can trust, so that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. So now let's begin looking at verse 26 of Luke 1, and let's compare what we read here to the president's narrative. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Not two travelers, it seems most inappropriate to casually refer to people that are known by name in such a generic way. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Not a Lord, but definite article, "the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob," Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And now all of a sudden we realize why the biblical narrative must be modified by the president in order to be presented in such a way to appease Christians and not offend Muslims and all others that would be taken back by such a fundamental and literal understanding of the text. For once again, in the Luke narrative, we see a reference to David, that is to say, King David of Israel. We see a reference to the house of Jacob, Israel. We see this reference to a kingdom there will be no end. And what are we going to do with our relationship with Israel if we just ignore the narrative? Or if we don't ignore the narrative. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Not two travelers, but a virgin who is going to deliver the Son of God. And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed to her. And then we read an incredible song of praise from Mary. And then I want to focus on the narrative from the shepherd's perspective, because the president made specific reference to the shepherds. And so let's turn to chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you understand now why the biblical narrative must be modified in order to present it? Because the biblical narrative is divisive. The biblical narrative suggests and reminds us that Jesus was a Jew of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. The biblical narrative reminds us of the need for good news because there is bad news. The biblical narrative has a clear message. It's called the gospel. The biblical narrative suggests that humanity has a need for a savior, not a teacher, but one who will save them from their sin. The biblical narrative refers to Jesus as the Savior, who is Christ, not a Lord, but the Lord, the Master, the Boss, the Sovereign One. And this will be a sign for you, beginning in verse number 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Please listen to that very clearly. Perhaps you've heard it in song at the mall. Perhaps you've heard it at your own concert or performances in your church or pageants or a Christmas hymn. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among who? Among those, plural pronoun, with whom he, making specific reference to God, is pleased. Is God pleased with you? Well, you say, of course he's pleased with me. I do what the president says. I work in a homeless shelter. I'm giving some food to somebody this year at Christmas. We've given some gifts. We gave a box to Operation Christmas. Now, that's not how God becomes pleased with humanity. If God could be pleased with humanity through those type of things, there would not have been a need to identify Christ as a Savior who would die for the sins of the world. The reason God is not pleased with you, or the reason God is pleased with you, is because of what Christ has done for you. And you, by faith, appropriate that righteousness in a trusting, repentive, faithful, or dependent upon manner, in which there's nothing in and of yourself that you can do other than believe. And you believe with your heart. You believe with all your heart. A belief that results in conversion. A conversion that results in change. A change that makes you a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, let's continue reading the narrative from verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he, referring to Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the month. Reading from verse 22. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, making reference to the Mosaic law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared for the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. All right, let's look back at our article for just a moment and pull it all together. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Obama said as he began his address at the ceremony, an 89-year-old American tradition. Tonight, once again, we gather here not simply to light some decorations, but to honor a story that lights the world. Well, I appreciate the word light. I appreciate the fact that the president is making reference to light. The narrative that I just read to you from Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So let's talk about that. The light that the president makes reference to is a light that talks about loving God and loving your neighbor. The light that Simeon makes reference to is salvation. What a significant difference of perspective. Is the gospel a social gospel, or is the gospel a story of a need to be saved from sin? And therein lies the difference. Listen this year to your pastor. Listen to the words that you hear on the television. Listen to what's being proclaimed as you hear the Christmas story being told. Is the story being faithfully and carefully and diligently delivered according to the narrative of Matthew and Luke? Or is there a hybrid? Is there a modification? Is there a politically correct version being proclaimed where there's just enough truth to appease those who are earnestly seeking to hear the truth, and a lack of truth such that no one is offended? For you recognize that's the world we're living in. That's the world in which the president is trying to operate in. Is he a Christian? Well, I have no idea. I don't know if his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Someone said on a comment that they put down on sermon audio on one of the messages I delivered before that, of course, he's not a Christian because of a particular perspective. You could judge an apple tree by their fruit. I want the president to use the bully pulpit most appropriately. If we're going to deliver a Christmas speech, if we're going to make reference to the narrative, then let's be faithful to the narrative. We don't have a scenario whereby he doesn't know the truth. We don't have a scenario whereby his staffers don't know what the biblical narrative is. They can easily get a good Bible and read it. That's not the issue. The issue is the careful selection of the right words. We could almost call them buzzwords to appease those who are looking for some reference to Christ or some reference to the biblical narrative. Exasperated from the failure to thank God for the blessings America has experienced, the president must bounce back, and so this seems to be an appropriate way to bounce back. Unfortunately, once again, we fell short. And those of us who are faithful to the Word of God must not ignore this failure to accurately and diligently proclaim the truth. You say, Pastor Sean, it seems like you're making a big deal out of nothing, or you're putting too much emphasis on the accuracy of the narrative, or you're putting too much emphasis on truth. Well, I wish that was the case. Sunday night, I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 26. Let me read it to you. I won't preach the sermon now, but I do want you to hear what the Word of God says, so that in case you're wondering, is this pastor from North Carolina putting too much emphasis on truth? Listen to the Word of God from chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Our author writes, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge," definite article, "of the truth," definite article, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Did you hear what the text just said? Two verses combined into one sentence. Those that know the truth and go on deliberately sinning after hearing the knowledge of the truth have nothing to expect other than judgment. The truth matters. The truth matters. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Reading from chapter 14 of the book of John. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there may be, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is why truth matters. This is why the biblical narrative must be preserved. This is why the story must be told accurately and correctly according to the divine revelation preserved by God the Holy Spirit and led and inspired by the apostles and the great historian Luke. This is why it's critical that the truth be told, because salvation is found in the truth. I pray that this will help you to make a wise and spirit-filled choice next year and in your thinking when it comes to national and state and local elections, and that every Christian will faithfully pray and diligently seek the will of the Lord concerning their decision when they enter into any booth to make a choice, that they will make a choice according to a biblical worldview, that they will make a choice according to the manner in which God the Holy Spirit is leading them, and that only their understanding of the truth will impact what and how they vote. And so, pray this helped you. Pray that you were refreshed in your understanding of the Christmas story, and that as we move closer to December 25th, we will carefully keep these things in perspective and tell it to our children and our children's children on Christmas morning and on Christmas Eve and on those opportunities we have to openly discuss the truth. Have a great Saturday. Pray that you'll be somewhere tomorrow worshiping the Lord in the body of Christ, in a church where Christ is exalted, the gospel is preached. Good day.